Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
Man, I kind of feel like I'm still reeling from this season. Like, whew, like I'm at home still most of the time. The other five members of my household, they're out most of the days. But for me, I'm still kind of working through this whole feeling of what's going on. And it's still making a really big impact on me. And these last few months have been just an absolute roller coaster. I mean, in January, I'm thinking, man, these fires are the worst thing that could happen. What's going on? The whole world is rallying around these fires. And next thing you know, there's this pandemic. Who would have thought that we would forget the fires so quickly? And then in the last few weeks, I mean, this idea of the visibility and the protests around racism and racial issues and our response to that has actually overwhelmed the global pandemic. Like, I saw a meme this week that said they leaked the rest of the calendar for 2020 and we have an alien invasion scheduled for October, so brace yourselves. But the reality is that before we got to fires and before we got to coronavirus and before we got to all of these racial issues that have flared up again, the world was already really busy. We spent time in January going, what does it look like to slow down and reconnect with God? What does it look like to not be overwhelmed by the sheer volume of noise coming to us from the media, from social media, from every avenue and every device around us? That was before. How much more do we need it now? The reality is, for some people, it's just overwhelming. It's just too much. For some people, I think emotionally, we're kind of like those fainting goats where the noise has just got too loud and we're just checking out. I just can't do it anymore. Some people are like, I just need to take matters into my own hands. I need to just try and sort this out with whatever I've got in me. I'm just going to try and fix this because I can't sit here anymore. But for some people, we've just got to check out. We're just disconnecting. We're either coming up against and clashing or we're just totally disconnecting. And I can understand that that's the response we have in this season. I can totally get it. But the hard part is, what do we do with the reality that we're actually sent to this world? Not in and of ourselves, but because of Jesus. So if we check out who's there bringing the light to the darkness, if we go in our own strength, we miss the point of what Jesus called us to do. We were given a mandate in Genesis 2 to go and bring order out of chaos. But if we're doing it in our own strength, or if we're just checking out, then it doesn't happen and the Creator's not glorified and we miss the point. So begs the question, what do we do when we find ourselves at this juncture? Well, today and over the next few Sundays, we're just going to take a bit of a time out, a bit of a moment. We're going to stop and just reflect upon where we're at in this season, not culturally, not corporately, but each for one of us, for where we're at, where our heart is at, where our internal space is. Hopefully to maybe take some pressure off. Hopefully maybe to help us continue to work out what it looks like to walk with Jesus in our daily life, to follow him, to actually do this apprenticeship to Jesus that we've all been called to do. You know, historically, the church actually hasn't done a great job often, not always, but often hasn't done a great job in the midst of crisis. We've not always handled ourselves well when, you know, when epidemics come, sometimes we've just retreated to cathedrals and cloisters and we've left the world and just avoided the issue. Sometimes we've become so militant and violent that we advocate fighting back, kind of missing the point of what Jesus was talking about when he said, turn the other cheek. Maybe there's the heartbreaking response of theologians that took the heart of God and tried to theologize it into supporting things like apartheid and Nazism. The church has been mixed up in all of this and we haven't always represented God well. We've seen heartbreaking responses where the church has seen a plague and not seen our response as being able to step in and bring healing, but said maybe God's judging you for your sin. There's dozens of amazing, there's hundreds of amazing stories where the church has risen to the occasion. But I don't know about you, but when I'm talking to people in the world around me and when things kind of get tough, those amazing testimonies seem to be overshadowed by our shared historical memory. And usually the negative ones are what everyone remembers. The reality is when we lose our connection to God, the most important part of our relationship, that union, that intimacy with Jesus, when we get off track with that, we get off track in how we respond to the world and we end up doing it in our own strength or just exiting the place and letting it fend for itself. Remember, even in Compelled by Love, the whole first few weeks are about what does it look like to connect with God, to be loved by Him so that we can love others well. So it's probably worth taking time to look at the state of our hearts. It's worth taking time to look at maybe some of the deeper work God wants to do in us in this season, to not miss the opportunities and the invitation and the absolute gold that God has got hidden in a season such as this. That is so easily missed when we get distracted by the noise and the mess and the fear and the worry. Because the good news is that if we grab a hold of the good news, Jesus has got a solution to everything we see going on around us. But if we're overwhelmed by the world and all that's going on in the world, then we can't be part of that solution. We miss our opportunity. But the good news is He's invited us to life and His Spirit dwells within us. And so that helps us to actually be different, to be a point of difference to the world. It actually helps us bring the eternal perspective of the Creator God into this moment. And it brings something to the world that the world doesn't have by default. It's something that the world gave up when we rejected God. So today I'm going to talk about peace. If we ever needed peace, if we ever needed people who are a non-anxious presence in the world, it's right now. So peace is a great idea. It's an awesome idea because it's God's idea. And the Bible talks about peace in the context of this Hebrew word shalom. And this idea of peace in the Bible, it's not just the absence of conflict. It's a whole lot wider than that. And for many of you, you know what I'm talking about. It's God's created order. It's the everything is as it should be state of being. It's the way of living that reflects the heart of God. It's wholeness. Peace is the lived reality of our covenant relationship with God. And that comes to us because God is a God of peace. We see right back in Genesis, in that garden space, that peace looks like intimacy and openness and divine purpose. We don't get the word shalom used explicitly in the creation story, but it shows us a picture of creation and it shows us the beginning of the whole narrative, the whole big story that God had planned out that would end in a city that looks like a garden, that would be a place of intimacy and dwelling, everything as it should be, the wholeness of God and humanity together. God paints us this picture, knowing that He's going to help us deal with our brokenness, that He's going to deal with our sin. He's going to restore us to relationship with each other and to Him. It's no coincidence, I suppose, then when we read things like Leviticus, which I know you've all read. I know you've all spent a lot of time journaling through Leviticus, making sure you understand it and know it. Josh, but for some of you, probably not. But there's no coincidence that one of the main offerings that is outlined at the start of Leviticus is the peace offering. The offering that restores relationship. It's designed to restore us into community with each other and with God. It's designed to bring us back together. Shalom, peace is God's desire for us. When we get to the New Testament, it's there as well. Paul brings it up in Romans 16:20, almost as a bit of a throwaway. He says this, that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Grace, the empowering presence of God, and the shalom, peace, the everything as it should be, the lived reality of His covenant relationship with us. For Paul, who knew Scripture inside out, God was a God of peace. And God's desire for us is for our hearts to find His peace and to live out of that shalom peace that is an expression of His nature. So the challenge of this is that when we broke shalom in the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, intimacy is lost, we lose our shalom, we find ourselves in a broken and lost and confused world with century upon century upon century of brokenness, snowballing, perpetuating itself. But God was prepared. He knew. He wasn't shocked. He knew this would need fixing. And so he planned that there would be a way for peace to be restored. And I love the glimpse he gives us in Isaiah chapter 9, this beautiful passage, this prophecy of the coming one. It says this in Isaiah 9:6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." God knew that we would need an invitation, a way back to shalom, a way back to wholeness and to peace. And he knew that Jesus would be that person. Jesus, the royal ruler marked by peace. How amazing is that? And look around. All those things I've talked about that are facing us today, all of those things that are a real and pressing problem. How much do we need a ruler who rules in peace? When I think about this passage, for me, it speaks to a deep yearning in my heart, this deep desire that this broken world needs someone to set it right. And I look at all the available options around us, and no one carries the authority nor the peace to bring about reconciliation and restoration. In our humanity, we see the brokenness all around us. And we see the need for it to be fixed, and our hearts cry out when disease and disaster strike, when injustice and irreconcilable worldviews clash together. Our hearts cry out and we know that it needs to be fixed, but I feel like we're just little children. We're just impotently banging our fists on our chests going, it needs to be different. The Prince of Peace came to restore the wholeness of humanity and to bring our hearts to a place of rest, to stop the beating of our chests and to let us know that someone knows how to fix this mess. I want to take us on what might feel like a bit of a tangent, but I want to illustrate the reality of this peace and what it can look like and what it did look like and how we can step into that place of peace. Jesus shows us in the gospel so many times what peace can look like. He shows us a lot of things. He says a lot of things that can be confronting and challenging that actually are bringing about peace, and yet we don't understand in the midst of the moment what he's trying to say. He says radical things like, worship me, I'm here right now, you'll always have the poor with you in Matthew 26. He says inflammatory things in Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain. He says, if you're struck on the cheek, would you just turn the other one? Let him hit you again. He says, in the very next verse, if someone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. These are challenging ideas and they need unpacking and they need contextualizing and there's power in them to transform us. But I want to take us to a different moment, to maybe one of Jesus' more specific object lessons where he doesn't just talk about what it looks like, he actually lives it out. I want to take us to Mark chapter 4. I want to pick up in verse 35. And it's this amazing scene where Jesus calms a storm. It says this in Mark 35. On that day when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, let's go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, Jesus was, asleep on the cushion. And then they woke him and they said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he, Jesus, said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this that the wind and the sea obey him? I've heard so many sermons on this passage, some amazing sermons from amazing Bible teachers, and so I'm very indebted to many of them as I can unpack this now just for a moment. But let's just put ourselves in this scene. Let's take a moment to put ourselves right in the midst of this storm. Jesus is with the disciples, the 12 disciples, and they're crossing the Sea of Galilee. I'm told that the Sea of Galilee is known for its ferocious storms that spring up almost as if from nowhere, with almost no warning, and even experienced sailors couldn't avoid them. But that being said, of the 12 disciples, four of them are experienced fishermen. A full third of the people on the boat know what to do when the storm comes up. They're familiar. This was their livelihood. This was their living. They've probably been fishing on the Sea of Galilee since their early teen years, and they were potentially anywhere up to their mid-20s by the time Jesus calls them. These are not inexperienced people. I mean, I can imagine Matthew the tax collector sitting in the front of the boat just losing his deal, going, I'm going to die. This isn't what I signed up for. I thought we were going to do, like, I was going to kind of do a ride out of this deal. No, I can understand him freaking out. But the fishermen, right? They should have known. They shouldn't have been that afraid. And yet we find them absolutely freaking out. Teacher, are you sleeping? Seriously, don't you care that we're about to die? But Jesus knows that this isn't how it's going to go down for him. He knows the plan. The Father's already let him know what it looks like. This isn't his moment. So he wakes up. In fact, in Matthew's account of this story, Jesus rebukes the disciples before he rebukes the storm. So in the midst of the wind and the waves, he says, what's wrong? Why aren't you doing something about this? Let me sleep. But Jesus takes authority over the storm and peace prevails. And interestingly, and I think this is significant, that they ended up being more afraid of Jesus than they were of the storm. They were filled with great fear when they said, even the wind and the waves obey him. So let's start with Jesus and his example in this moment. How could he sleep? How could all the things that were in front of him to do, how could he do them? How could he keep walking? How could he know that the cross was where he was going and yet he kept stepping every day? We had a life of intimacy with the Father. He had a daily walk with the Father that let Jesus know what was what. The Father told him when was when and told him what to do and how to respond. See, Jesus had peace in the storm so that the storm could not overcome him, but he could overcome the storm and bring peace. Jesus was aware of the greater reality that the peace of God that was bigger than the storm in a moment, the peace of God was bigger so it could usher in a reality that was bigger than the present circumstances. As Bill Johnson says, he has authority over the storm because he can sleep in it. We have authority over the storms we can sleep in. So what does that mean? What does that mean for us? It means that when the storm is not our entire worldview, when we can see the Father's perspective on the storm, we have authority over the storm because he has authority over it. When we're faced with things that come at us, that feel like they're going to consume us and destroy us when we don't know what to do, the Father offers us a bigger perspective. Let me illustrate this from my own life. I don't get this right every time. And apologies to my family watching right now, because literally this week I was tested in this and I was definitely found wanting. The storm definitely struck our house, well, at least in my life. And I totally failed, and the teacup in which the storm was a whole lot bigger than God in my view. And pretty much just fell apart. Thank you to my life group for praying for me through my Wednesday evening. So I don't come to this as an expert, but I come to this as someone who's aware that God has offered us the invitation to sleep in storms and so have authority over them because he has authority over them. Because he knows how it's going to work out. Go back a few years. And if you've heard this testimony before, then just roll with me because I think it illustrates the point really well. Penny and I were in our third pregnancy and it was around Christmas time. It was a day or two before Christmas, if I remember right, but my memory for dates is notoriously poor. And Penny was just concerned that things weren't feeling right with the baby. Anyway, so we did a bit of Google Doctor, we did a bit of searching, we were quite freaked out, so we called the ambulance. When we described what was going on, they freaked out because they thought the baby couldn't get oxygen. This was out in the western suburbs of Brisbane where we live, and we didn't have an ambulance station near us at that point, and yet they got there very quickly, and got us into the ambulance, got us hooked up, and we were about to leave. We were just literally a few minutes out of our driveway when Penny's waters broke. We knew what that meant. This was our third pregnancy. We'd been here before. The reality was, though, that this was only 26 weeks in. This was a real concern to us because we knew that the baby was going to have to arrive any day now because the waters were broken, and yet we were a long way from that baby being ready. We were not okay with that, but we didn't know what to do. So I get on the phone and I message a few friends and a few of the pastoral team who I was working with, and I just asked them to pray. And I remember screaming down the Western Freeway with lights and sirens on in the back of an ambulance and getting the question back on a text message, how am I going? And I just felt like I could sense God's peace in that moment. And then from my memory, what I think I said was, I'm trying to sleep in the storm. I'm attempting to sleep in the storm. So we prayed, we got into the hospital, we did scans. They said, yeah, the waters are broken. It's all emptied out. The baby's coming. They got a steroid injection to strengthen the little baby's lungs. And we waited and we prayed. The next morning, they came back to scan again. They were just waiting for things to progress naturally. And when they scanned again, they found that the fluid was all back. That everything was sealed up and everything was right. The baby wasn't coming. The baby was absolutely fine. We didn't know what happened. We didn't feel any different. We just knew in that moment that God had done something absolutely miraculous. We didn't know how. We didn't even know till they checked. But everything had been refilled, resealed, and Judah is now 11 years old. He went over term. He came out super strong. I think it was the steroids. But we realized in the moment, God is good. We have authority over the storms we can sleep through because peace comes from knowing who God is, who we are, and knowing what he's doing at that moment. Randy Clark probably summed it up best for me in a way that really has landed and shaped how I look at my life and what I try to hold true. He says that when you're anxious, you can't hear God's voice, and so you won't know what to do. Peace is absolutely essential. That's great for Jesus to sleep in the storm. I suppose it's fine for me. I'm a pastor. Aren't I supposed to be able to have all this stuff under control, right? What about for those who aren't paid to be good? Those who don't spend all their time just waiting on the Lord. The reality is, unless you're Jesus, this is an invitation for everyone, and no one carries peace apart from him. But the positive thing is, this is the invitation he's making to all of us. As Jesus was leaving, one clear point that he makes to his disciples and so to us is this, in John 14. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace, he says, I give to you, the peace that overcomes storms. It's not peace as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus has given us his peace. We have no ability to sleep in the storm of ourselves, but Jesus does and has given us access to that. This wholeness, this shalom, this knowing, this settledness that comes from being with God that allows us to turn our cheeks, to give our cloaks, to sleep in the storm, allows us to overcome. Again, we have to remember this isn't something that we can stir up in and of ourselves. It's not something that we can strive for, that we can summon to ourselves. It's simply received. It's got to be received, and it's something that positions us to be able to live in peace. Peace is, after all, according to Galatians 5, it's a fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It's evidence that he's with us. It's not something we have to do to qualify to have him come and be with us. It's what he does for us. It's a powerful force. And when we come to a place of receiving it, then we can allow God to grow in our perspective and let the storm shrink. Paul puts it this way in another letter that he wrote in the letter to the Philippians, which was written from an ancient jail, which was a miserable place to be. And yet he says this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's probably a really great message and a lesson to learn about reasonableness, but that's probably for another day. But for this day, God's peace will guard our hearts and our minds. His peace that goes beyond understanding. His peace that is offensive and confusing in the face of a storm. His peace that doesn't make sense in the face of a pandemic and of race riots. His peace that doesn't make sense when things are burning around us. This is the peace that he gives us. It guards our hearts and our minds. It protects, it wraps around and keeps us strong and safe in him. I hear this and I long for it with the depths of my being. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. It's his peace that he said he would leave to us. It's an inheritance, but we need to receive it. Again, Paul writes it in a different way in his letter to the Colossians. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you are indeed called in one body. Be thankful. Let peace from Jesus be in charge. We were called into this place so we could know his peace. Make room for his peace. That's the question. Where's your heart at? Is there room for God and his peace in your heart right now? As I was preparing this message, I got this real sense that for some of us today, you might be hearing this as another thing that you've got to do in this season. Another thing that you haven't done yet. They're like, oh man, that's my problem. I haven't done this as well. It's another message. It's another podcast. It's another post. It's another instruction. It's another reminder. But I just stopped and I sensed that the Lord was saying this. And as I just waited on him, I felt like he said, stop. 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 This isn't another thing to do. Peace is the moment when we come back to him. Peace is the moment that we come to the end of ourselves. Peace is the moment when we run out of capacity and we run out of energy and we choose to fall back into the arms of God. I felt like he said, you can keep juggling your life. You can keep trying to sort it out. I'm going to look on with love. But when everything falls, your attention will turn back to me, I felt like he said. As I just reflected on that, I feel like it's okay to stop. It's okay for us in this moment, with all that's going on around us, to admit that we can't do it all. That we can't have it all, that our hearts are overloaded with fear, they're overloaded with compassion, with grief, with concern, with outrage, with confusion. It's okay to admit that because in the admission, that's where we acknowledge our need for a savior. And that's where we give him permission to give us what we need. Isaiah 54 just says this beautiful moment of poetry. It says, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Wow, that's just the heart of God in that moment, isn't it? It's just the heart of God right there. It's like when everything's falling apart, when the mountains are going, when the hills are being removed, when everything that you know as your reference point seems to be gone. I will not forget my covenant of peace with you. My steadfast love shall not depart from you. He has compassion on us. So here's where I want to land this today. Here's where I want this to intersect with your life. Maybe some of us are real activist types. Maybe we just need to be doing something. Maybe we've been the ones who have just been chafing at the bit, waiting, champing at the bit to get out of the house, to get in and do something, to do whatever we can to get hands back on. Maybe that's you. Here's my question to you. Is that a reflection of your heart or a reflection of his? Is Jesus bigger in your perception than the need that you see needs fixing? Like the disciples, are we actually more afraid of him than we are of what's going on around us? Are we more aware of his greatness, his authority, his majesty, his awe-inspiring presence? Are we more in reverential fear of Jesus than we are of the circumstances around us? Because what the world needs is not our best efforts, it's his peace. The peace that our hearts so desperately need in this season comes when Jesus is bigger in our perspective than the problems of the world. I think he really meant it when he inspired John to write, "He who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Maybe you just need to remember that. He wants you to carry his peace into every situation. So as you go out, as you seek to change the world, he calls us to change it with his peace. But maybe for some of us, we're at that point of combustion. We're at that point of it's all too much. Maybe you haven't been out enjoying the freedom of easing restrictions. Maybe you've been at home hiding, going, I just can't deal. Remember, this peace is a gift to you as well. It's a peace that will allow you to be someone who calms the storms. Maybe it's just the storm in your life. Maybe it's the storms in the lives of those around you. I think a way that just beautifully picks up Jesus' offer of peace into our lives is seen in Matthew 11, in verse 28 to 30. And I want to read it to you from the Message paraphrase because it just puts it so elegantly. Jesus says this to us today, for those of us who are in desperate need. He says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion, following the rules, measuring up to the rules? He says, come to me. Come to me, he says. It starts with coming to him. Come to me. Jesus says, get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, he says, and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I know about you, but that's just like water. Oh. It's like life. It's like fresh air in a stale room. It's just an invitation. And in this moment, it's just my heart that you'll respond. When he says, come to me, there's something stirs in the depths of who you are. Today, he's inviting you to come to him. Walk with him. Sleep in the storm right beside him. Stand up and speak peace to the chaos, to remember that his ways are not heavy. They're not condemning. They're not going to crush and kill and destroy. That's of another kingdom. We walk with him, he brings life, abundant, experiential, feelings there, but peace in the midst of it. Today, let your heart be healed and restored by him. You know, I said earlier that I failed a test of sleeping in the storm this week. Actually, that disaster turned out really well. God turned it for good. What felt like a train wreck in a moment actually ended up with a new level of openness and intimacy in our family, of disagreements and frustrations brought out into the open and resolved. And we're stronger as a family because of it. And this is what got me. He's just that good. He's just that good. When I got it wrong, he stepped in and got it right. He stepped into my mess and showed me his way. And he turned it to bring him glory and to bless us. So I want to pray with us today. Wherever you are right now, there's an invitation from God to receive His peace. Maybe you need to carry His peace out into the world. Maybe you need His peace to get you up and standing again. And maybe today, maybe there's just one or two of you there who have come and you've never experienced His peace, that you've never encountered His peace, that when I read out those words of Jesus, when He said, come to me, something stirred in you because you've never come to Him before, but today is a day where you can receive His peace. So I'm going to pray for you all, and there's a few different people in that space, but I'm just going to pray for you each at a time, and then trust the Lord's going to stir up something in you, and we're going to maybe move into a time of ministry before the end of this service. So as I pray now, don't think that it's done now, but as God raises things in you, stay. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you and minister to your life and start to stir up what He wants to do in you. Because we may not be in person and you may not have a prayer minister to put a hand on your shoulder, but our team is there ready to just minister His love and His peace into your life. So let's pray. Jesus, we come to you today. And I ask for each and every person who can hear my voice right now, that you would shift our perspective. That even right now in our mind's eye, the storm, the chaos, the disruption, the fear, the anxiety, the worry, the distractions would shrink. And Jesus, you will grow. That you would tower over the chaos and the storms, the disruptions in life, and your peace and your love and your steadfast commitment to us will be overwhelming instead of the storm. Jesus, we choose now to make you bigger. We choose to see you in the midst of this. We choose to see the Father. Jesus, we choose to come to you now. We choose to come to you. We take that ill-fitting and heavy burden of fear and an obligation to fix the problems of the world, the anxiety and the worry, the disconnection that we're feeling even right now from those around us and from the world at large. We take our self-reliance and our self-condemnation. We take all of it and we choose to hand it to you. You said that you would take it from us and you would give us something that is light and brings life. Jesus, we willingly hand over those burdens to you. And right now we ask that you give us what we need in return. And right now today, if you're one of those people that has not yet ever met Jesus, I want to pray with you right now. And it's a simple prayer and I just want you to just echo it in your heart. It won't be on the screen. It's just what I feel like is laid on my heart in this moment. But I just want to lead you through a prayer. And it's responding to His invitation to receive His peace. So I want to pray for you now. Pray along with me if that's you. Jesus, today I acknowledge that I cannot do this on my own. I acknowledge that I can't find peace in my own strength and that I can't fix the problems of this world or of my own life in my own strength. Jesus, I acknowledge that I've come to the end of myself, the end of my capacity and the end of my ability. So I come to you. Jesus, I choose you and I choose your way. I choose to let you be the ruler who brings peace into my life, the one who is in charge. I choose right now to make space in my heart for you. I choose to ignore fear right now and I choose to acknowledge Jesus as Lord of my life, as the one who died for me to remove my brokenness and one who rose that I might rise to new life, that I might live in freedom right now and for all of eternity. Jesus, would you come and enter my life right now? And by your Holy Spirit, would you fill me afresh? Holy Spirit, come fill us afresh. Amen. If that was you today and you've prayed that prayer, a moment's going to come up on the screen if you're watching this live, and you can say, yes, I prayed that prayer, and I'd love to talk to someone about what that means. And would you take the opportunity to reach out to ask someone? And if you're watching this after the fact, if you're listening to this on our podcast, then would you reach out? Our contact details are available as you're hearing and seeing this. And would you say, if you have chosen Jesus today, would you reach out and let us know that we could love you and help you? But God, right now, as we come to this time of worship, I know your work's not done. You're not finished with us, that the work of peace needs to go deep into every life. So God, as we choose to worship you now, would you bring to our mind what we need to hand to you? Would you help us to not ignore anxiety and worry, but would you let it speak so that we can hear its voice and we can tell it to leave? And in the midst of this moment of worship, Holy Spirit, would you show us what it is you're doing? What it is you're lifting up? What is you're lifting off and what you're replacing it with? Amen. Let's worship.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.